On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." And then John explains, by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified.
Okay. It's 1970. I'm a young pastor, 30 years old, and I've just been appointed to be vicar of this Anglican church in Luton. It's a parish that was set in a council housing estate of 17,000 people. That was our parish, or bigger part of it. Many social needs and a congregation that I inherited, you would say, were lovely, nice, church-going people, but typical of many Anglican congregations, no one there was born again or had been filled with the Spirit. In those days, in 1970, you didn't hear of people being baptized in the Spirit. You didn't hear of healings or miracles. The Holy Spirit was the missing person of the Trinity in the experience of the church. So it was a very, very different situation from what it is now. I'd been baptized in the Spirit 7 years before, in February actually, so this month I've been baptized in the Spirit 53 years, which is gives me a little bit of experience of the Holy Spirit. But I didn't understand what had happened to me. But between moving into this vicarage and actually being instituted as the vicar, because you can't start your ministry until that institution has taken place, I had 2 weeks. And during that time, I met with God. And I understood what he had done for me all those years before when he had baptized me in the Spirit. And I got this revelation that I was a son of God. And I knew that I no longer needed to minister as an Anglican clergyman, but now I could minister as a son of God. I could pray as a son of God. I could preach as a son of God. I could do whatever a son of God could do. Of course, I didn't know anybody in this new congregation. But I did have two curates, which is very unusual for such a young vicar to have two assistants like that. And of course, they knew the people. So I wanted to bring to these people, of course, not only the gospel, but I needed them to realize that they needed to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because it was so obvious to me, and it became obvious to them, that God poured out the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, we read about in Acts chapter 2, to enable the early church to preach and proclaim the gospel in the same life and power that Jesus had during his earthly ministry. And it made no sense to me that God would expect his church today to communicate the gospel to the world unless it was empowered in exactly the same way. That if Jesus needed that power to communicate the gospel, if the first Christians needed that power, then we needed that power. So I said to the two curates, I want you to choose 15 people, a cross-section of people from the congregation, those who you think are hungry for more of God in their lives. And I want you to invite them to my home on a particular evening. So that evening duly arrived, and there were these 15 people sitting around my lounge in the vicarage. And I began to speak to them about what a Christian is. I asked them first, what do you believe a Christian is? And they went around the room. Not one of them got the right answer, of course, because they weren't born again. I mean, this was real evidence to me they weren't born again, because they said all the conventional things, like, you know, a Christian is someone who goes to church, or a Christian is someone who believes God, or a Christian is someone who lives a good life, all those kind of things, which are true, but of course they're not the essence of a Christian, because that talks about what a Christian does rather than what God has done for the Christian. So it gave me the entrance into what I needed to be saying to them. And I began to unfold the gospel of salvation as Paul does in the Epistle to the Romans. And these were dear people, but you must understand that they had no real relationship with God, no real spiritual foundation in their lives. They were very good at raising money, because we'd opened the church. There was a new church building on this new housing estate, and not a penny debt. But to them, to church was raising money so that you could pay for the building. Anyway, I was thinking, how can I really get across in a very simple way to these dear people, because they were dear people, how can I get across to them what it is that God wants to do in their lives? And like a flash of inspiration, the Holy Spirit said to me, go and get a pot from the kitchen. So I sort of stopped the meeting for a moment, went into the kitchen and got a pot. It was actually a much more elegant pot than this one that Pastor Judith has provided. But let's face it, a pot is a pot. So some for noble use and some for ignoble use, but a pot is a pot. And I began to explain to them, this pot represents your life. Now, if you want to make a pot of tea, certain things are necessary. First of all, you've got to take the lid off. If any of you have ever tried to make a pot of tea and forgotten to take the lid off, which used to happen to us, but we all make tea with tea bags these days in cups. But when we used to make tea in pots all the time, can some of you remember? Yes, some of you are so old you can remember that. But we have to take the lid off. But then you also have to take the pot to the source of water. But it's no use taking the pot to the source of water if the lid is on. So I said to them, this pot represents the whole of your life. And I was explaining to them that when Jesus went to the cross, he paid the price that they would belong to him. You are not your own. You were bought with a price, Paul says. So glorify God in your body. So I said, this pot which represents your life does not belong to you. You might think it's your life, but it doesn't actually belong to you. It belongs to Jesus, who paid the price with his blood, that it might belong to him. So if you are living your life for yourself, you're actually stealing from God what is rightfully his. So I think they began to get the point that the pot had to be therefore surrendered to Jesus. He wasn't going to snatch it from them. The pot needed to be given to them. And what God wanted to do, and this is why we've just read that scripture, is to pour the life of his Spirit into the pot so that the pot is overflowing, so that rivers are flowing out. Not a little trickle from the spout, but rivers are overflowing because the pot is open to receive all that God is wanting to pour in. So I said to them, the key, therefore, to being able to receive from the Lord depends on what we do with this lid. Now, the pot does not have the power to remove its own lid. You have never seen a teapot remove its own lid. This revelation may be too deep for some of you, but if so, just keep praying and you'll get the message. So you've got to have a power greater than the lid that can come and remove it. So that left us with the question, well, what does the lid represent, biblically speaking? So I said to them, this lid represents the self-life, the flesh if you like, but the self-life that gets in the way of what God is wanting to do in pouring his life into the lives of his children. And we can't get rid of our own self-life, which is why Jesus went to the cross to do everything there that was necessary so that God could come with his mighty power and remove the lid. So then I said to them, now, what does this lid represent? And I said, there's really three layers to it. First, there is the layer of sin. And I explained to them that sin is like a brick wall, that it keeps God out of people's lives, which is why Jesus needed to take all our sin to the cross. So I said, if we want our lives to be open to God in the way that he desires, that layer of sin has to be removed. We can't remove it ourselves, only God can do that, but we have to want him to do that, be prepared for him to do that, and therefore confess the sins to him so he can do that. The second layer is fear. Because God is love, and there is no fear in love. And fear is one of the enemies of faith. And God does not want his children to be bound by fear. So we need to bring all of our sins to God, but we need also to bring all of our fears to God. And we want him to take away the sin, but to take away the fears, because perfect love casts out all fear. So we don't want fear to be like a lid, like a barrier that restricts what God is wanting to pour into our lives and do with our lives. The third of the three layers is doubt. God can only work in the lives of his children through faith. And Jesus makes that abundantly clear. But we're not all in a place of faith in every way that God requires and desires. So we need to be open and honest with him and confess our doubts, our unbelief, the things we struggle with, so that then the spirit of faith can be poured into our lives. So they began to get this message. And these meetings, I'm telling you in a few minutes what was spread over actually 4 weeks. We met one evening 4 weeks, because the first evening, as I was beginning to explain all that what God wanted to do in their lives, to my astonishment, I'd been speaking for 2 hours, and you know, to an Anglican congregation that we used to sermons of 10 minutes, 2 hours was a long time. And at the end of the 2 hours, I said, "Look, we better stop because it's getting late." And they said, "No, no, no, go on, go on, go on." Nobody had ever said that to me before. And I thought, something is happening here. You know, God is in this place. And I said, "Well, I won't go on tonight, but we'll meet next week." And then we met, bum, bum, bum. And then it came to the point where they understood the gospel. They understood what it was that God wanted to do in their lives. So it needed to happen. So I said, "Right, now, you've got to give him the pot. You've got to give him the lid. And what he wants to do is to actually smash the lid." Because the problem for many Christians is that what they do is they open themselves a little bit to God and say, "Oh Lord, come in," and then close the lid again. And then they can use what he has given, but only out of the spout, and of course you get emptied. And then when you get so emptied and so desperate, you think, "I better have another go." And so then we have some meetings and we get filled again, and back goes the lid. So God's purpose is never going to be fulfilled that way. We're just going to become rattling lid Christians. So God wants the lid out the way. He wants open pots like this. But the pot has to come to the source. So the pot has to be his. So then we had the interesting question, how do you give your pot to the Lord? How do you give your life to the Lord? Do you just say, "Lord, I give you my life"? And what God led us to do is, no, that's unrealistic. Because we don't even know ourselves what we're actually giving and surrendering to him. So what I taught them to do is, right, now you will give every aspect of your life to the Lord. You will give your body, your mind, your soul, your time, your emotions, your family, your husband, your wife if you're married, your friend relationships, your children if you have any, your future, your money, your property, your car, your house, everything you are, everything you have is rightfully the Lord's. So I told them all in this first group to go away and prepare to do this. I gave each of them a week to do it. And during this week, they wrote a letter to Jesus. A letter in two parts. The first part, they wrote down all the sins, all the fears, all the doubts that they wanted removed from their lives. The second part, they wrote down every area of their lives that they were surrendering to Jesus because he had already paid the price for every area of their lives. And so they were acknowledging, not just in a superficial way, but in a real way, that everything they are and all that they have rightly belongs to the Lord. Now to me, this is what God taught me at the time, to me this was repentance. That repentance is getting the lid removed and surrendering every area of your life consciously, deliberately to the Lord. So we did that, and I arranged to meet with each one of them individually to pray through their letter with them. And I would give them assurance that their sins were forgiven and the lid was removed, and then pray for them to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The first one, though, couldn't wait a week. He was actually one of the church wardens. I had him on the phone saying, "I can't wait a week, I can't wait a week. I've done my letter, you've got to see me today." Now, being one of the church wardens, he was one of the most influential people in the whole congregation. And his life, he was actually quite an interesting character. I won't say difficult character, but he could be. But he was completely transformed. So much so, you see, that immediately everybody was saying, "What has happened to him?" And then subsequently, all the other people in this group, actually 14 of the 15, there was one who delayed, but 14 of the 15 just had their lives completely transformed. So much so that everybody else in the congregation said, "I must come to one of these groups." So for the next 15 months, I had one group after another, and of course the church was expanding at this time as this was taking place. Once the first group of people were filled, the miracles began. And again, God began to do healings of incurable diseases with strategic people that were highly respected in the church. It was as if he was giving them an example. And it seemed that suddenly we had been transformed to another level of spiritual life that we never knew was possible. And there began to develop amongst us an incredible love. It was not long before we'd abandoned the Anglican service of Evensong, and we were the first church to do this. What is now the kind of meeting we've had this morning, we called it evening praise. We just had a free, spontaneous praise service. And people began to come from all over the country. Leaders were coming from literally all over the world, New Zealand, Australia, Canada, all over the English-speaking world. And I thought, this is crazy. Here we are, a little church on the edge of Luton, which had the reputation of being the most difficult place in the whole of our diocese for the gospel. I've never known such a depressed group of clergy as those that I met when I went to Luton. They couldn't believe. They thought I was the biggest liar under the sun when I began to tell them what God was doing amongst us, until they began to come and see for themselves. And then I had pastors, you see, coming to these groups, giving their lives to the Lord like this, getting filled with the Spirit, going back to their churches, beginning groups. Had leaders coming from all over the world. We never used the word, because in this time we didn't even use the phrase baptism in the Holy Spirit. We didn't use phrases and titles. We never used the word revival. And it wasn't really until I left that church and began the itinerant ministry that God led me into that I realized God had done something amongst us that was unique. Because there were lots of churches now that were experiencing what was called renewal, a move of the Spirit. But there was a big difference between what they were experiencing and what we'd experienced. And I was speaking at all these big international conferences, and the Spirit of God was certainly moving in power. Lots of people were meeting with God and getting healed and all the rest. But there was something missing. There was this dynamic. What I came to realize is it's the dynamic of revival. That yes, they were getting blessed by the Spirit, but they weren't living in revival. And I never saw this same dynamic until I went to minister in some of the big revival churches in South America. Churches with 150,000, 70,000. There was that same love. There was that same dynamic. What was the difference? What was the difference between what God was doing amongst us, what God was doing in those churches, and just the churches that we've been blessed and saw something of the move of the Spirit? What was the difference? The difference was this. You see, you want revival. Now let me tell you about revival, as one who has lived in it for years. You only get the best when you give the best. You want God's best, you give Him your best, and you'll get His best. It's actually as simple as that. Jesus says, the measure you give is the measure you get back. Good measure, running over, but not until you've given. And you see, so many Christians are led to the Lord in a superficial way. Some of them are not even led to give their lives to the Lord. They're told, you know, just open your heart and let Jesus come in. You won't find that anywhere in the New Testament. That's not repentance. Yes, God can come into a life like that, but there's going to be a mixture in that life. Because the lid has never been dealt with. The lid has never been removed. And all that happens is, all right, I open my life, let Jesus in, and now he's a prisoner. But very little of his life is not necessarily going to be revealed. So, you've had some good meetings. I can tell from your testimony, you've had some good meetings this week. Well, what's going to happen? Because you see, if that happens, there'll be no revival. People think revival is seeing lots of people come to the Lord. And healings, miracles. No, that's not revival. That's the fruit of revival. You see, for the 5 years that I was there in that church, we had, for most of the time, we had two of these groups meeting every month. And in each group, we started with 15, but subsequently, because of the demand, I'd have 25 in a group. So we had two groups, 25. That means 50 people were coming to the Lord every month. And those that didn't come from our parish, we sent back to their church. They said, no, you're not going to come and join us. Go back to where you've come from and start a group there. Spread the good news. You know how to surrender your life to the Lord, but go and teach others how to do that. So, Jesus did on the cross everything that was necessary for actually the death of the lid. Paul said, you have died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. be nice to see the death of self, wouldn't it? Usually I have a china teapot and I say that the trouble is, you know, God smashes the lid, but then we try to put the pieces back together again, being the clowns we are. And then you have to go through the whole performance again. So, it's all right, I've lost the lid. I've been wanting to lose the list for years. Thank you. It's only in the last 2 or 3 weeks that I've been using this illustration all over again after all those years. But the original pot was used hundreds and hundreds, probably even more than that, of people came to the Lord just through, well, not through the pot, but through the but through the teaching that went with the pot. But it was a very precious pot, wasn't it? But, you know, like all things, it went the way of all flesh at some point. Somebody smashed it. Hallelujah. So, God has been meeting with you. You want revival. You want to see not just a few coming to the Lord, but 50 a month would be okay. That would produce a bit of church growth. But you see, actually, the future of this church is in your hands. We'd like to say, no, it's in God's hands, but no, he's put it into your hands. And he said, well, how surrendered are you prepared to be? You see, ideally, we keep the lid off. If there's any sin, get rid of it immediately. Any fear, surrender it to the Lord immediately. Any doubts, surrender to the Lord immediately. Keep the lid off. His mercies are new every day, so we can keep the lid off. Keep open to the Holy Spirit to pour in His love, His life, His power. You know, some people think you can only receive the Holy Spirit once. Well, according to my Bible, the first Christians received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2. They all got filled again in chapter 4. And in chapter 4, they didn't say, Lord, you got your theology wrong. We were filled in chapter 2, and this is chapter 4. And you see, they didn't actually ask to be filled again. They said, Lord, we need to preach your word with boldness. Some of them had just been imprisoned for doing that. And they said, we need more boldness. Say, Lord, we need to see your hand stretched out to heal. They'd just seen the healing of the cripple at the temple gate with James and John. They said, no, we need to see more. We need to see more. And God said, right, well, if you need to see more, what you need is fresh anointing. You need more of my Spirit in your life. So, God doesn't want you to receive this week to be like this. So, okay, for a little while you pour out that which He's done and you get empty again, and then you decide, oh, we better have another go in a few weeks' time, a few months' time. No, He wants to do this. But you see, it's no use if the lid is off if the pot isn't brought to the source and surrendered to the Lord. Now, I hope those of you that weren't able to be there yesterday will catch up with the message. Because I asked your leaders a question. You know, why did God call you? Why did He choose you? Why did He make you His child? Why did He give you the gift of His Spirit? Why did He put you into Christ? Why did He save you? Why? There's a multitude of people here in Taunton, in Britain, in the world. Why you? And I explained that the problem you see for most Christians in most churches is that they think God did all of that for their sakes. But actually, if you look closely at Scripture, whatever God does, He does for His own sake, for the sake of His holy name. So He loves you, not for your sake, but for His sake. He made you His child for His sake. He called you for His sake, because He wanted you. And He had a plan and purpose for you. He chose you for His sake. Didn't Jesus say to the disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you"? He chose to save you for His sake, so that you would be one of His witnesses in the world. He chose to give you the Holy Spirit, so that you could live as the disciple that He wants you to be. It's all for His sake. Now, we benefit. We benefit, obviously, from the salvation, from the love, from being a child of God, from receiving the Spirit, from living in Christ. But it's not for us. It's not about us. It's about Him. It's about His plan, His purpose. It's all for the sake of His name. This is why Paul says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." When you do things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're doing it for Him, for His glory. You're doing what He wants for His glory. So praise God. You want revival? There it is. There it is. Charles Finney, the great revivalist of the 19th century, some whole towns were changed by his ministry. Prisons closed and all that kind of stuff. And he said, and there are a lot of people that don't like this, but I mean, here's a guy who knew what he was talking about. He said, "You can have revival anywhere you choose, at any time you choose, so long as you're prepared to pay the cost." Now, beloved, are you prepared to pay the cost? Through this church, hundreds of people out there can be saved. The hundreds could become thousands. Hundreds of people could be healed. Their lives completely transformed. But if you just live a selfish Christian life for yourself, you won't produce that kind of fruit. But if you as a body, together, decide we're going to pay the cost. Now, the blessings are so wonderful that the cost seems nothing by comparison. But you don't get the wonderful blessings of revival till first you paid the cost. Now, it's still the work of God's grace, because even when we've surrendered to Him everything we have, we still don't deserve anything. It's still all the work of His love. It's still all the work of His grace. It's still because He is the Lord of mercy. But God wants your life to count in the way that He planned when He first chose and called you to be His child. In the church where all this happened all those years ago, at one of our prayer meetings, We had a prophetic word, a vision that God gave us. It was of Jesus welcoming people into the kingdom of heaven, into the heavenly courts, you know, when they'd finished their time on earth. And in this vision, there was this long line of people, and every single person had to pass in front of Jesus personally. And he was asking each of them a question. He wasn't saying, how much water was used in your baptism? He wasn't saying, did you get your doctrine right? The question he asked each one was this: who have you brought with you? Who have you brought with you? Whose life did you influence that they would become part of his kingdom? Or did you think that the Christian life was all about God blessing you and giving you what you want? The key scripture for us, ever since Kingdom Faith began, because Kingdom Faith was birthed out of this move of God, and Kingdom Faith was experiencing revival for several years. And the key scripture that God gave to Kingdom Faith in its early days was, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. How many times are we asking God to add to us the blessings, the healings, the this, the that, the other, but we haven't sought first the kingdom? And being in that right relationship with him, where the lid is off and God is able to pour in his abundance into our lives day by day. You see, beloved, we can so easily think that we're glorifying God if the life, if our personal lives and the life of our church sort of reflects what is going on in other places where the Spirit of God is at least welcome and is moving to a degree. But if we're satisfied with that, that is saying that God is satisfied with what is happening in other churches as well as what is happening in this church. But if none of them are experiencing revival, and I don't know of a church in this land that is experiencing the full blessing of revival at this time, if they're not experiencing revival, then we can't say, well, we're all right where we are now. Because it might be acceptable to us that we live at this level, but actually we're called to live for the glory of God. And he called and chose us for his sake, for his purpose, that we live at his level. Now, if God can do what he did through a congregation of Anglicans, and when we started, not one of them knew the Lord personally, none were born of the Spirit, if he could do that, and that church had an impact on churches all over the world. I'm not going to go into all the details of that now, but it's true. I don't know how many countless thousands of Christians and hundreds of churches were transformed because of what God did in that church. But if God, you see, can do that just through a handful of nominal Anglicans that get transformed, what could he do here among you who have are so much further along the path of God's purpose? It's all a question of, well, am I satisfied? Am I saying to God, you've got to be satisfied with what I let you do in my life now. You're not having any more. I've already decided you're going to have this amount of time for me to pray, this amount of time when I'll go to the service, and this amount of time when I'll serve. You're just going to have to put up with that. That's my response to the great love that you have for me and this wonderful salvation you've given me. That's my response. That's it. I mean, how's God going to respond to that? Oh, all right. You'll be blessed accordingly. Because Jesus says, each one will be rewarded according to what he has done. Or can we get those lids right off? Out the way? The pot's fully surrendered. And discover the excitement of what God will do. Taking us beyond anything we could ask or imagine, according to his mighty power that will be at work within us. There's so many testimonies I could give you. I'm going to give you one. Just one incident. From one of the people in that church. A young nurse. Married with young baby. She'd come to one of these groups. She'd surrendered, taken her lid off, filled with Jesus. Love Jesus, just love Jesus. Three doors round the road, down the road from where she lived, a new family moved in. And they had a little boy of about 18 months who was like a vegetable. He sat in the middle of the floor. He didn't have any of his senses. He couldn't move, couldn't walk. He just survived. And this young nurse went to welcome this new family. And, of course, was introduced to this little boy. So this nurse, because the people in the church understood, you get filled, you don't phone the pastor if anything needs to happen, you get on with it. So this nurse said, you know, if we pray, Jesus will heal your little boy. So they prayed. And the boy was completely healed. The parents came to the Lord as a result. The boy was completely healed. Next time he was taken to the hospital, they told me what happened. The consultant took hold of his file and threw it at his assistant. And he said, I do not have time to waste by you bringing me the wrong file for this child. And the other doctor said, "Sir, that is the right file for this child." I knew nothing about this till after it had happened. This was just one member of the congregation overflowing with the love and the power of God. I'm tempted to tell you a few more stories. The students always like the stories. Shall I tell you one more? You see, when you're living in revival, you're living in the supernatural. This is another good one. There's so many good ones. There was a man called Ray. He wasn't part of the church. He was a God hater. Hated God. Hated Christians. Hated the church. In particular, he hated pastors. He would never, ever go near a church. One day he'd been for a walk on the downs, the hills, which were just a mile or so outside the parish where we were. And he was walking home from the downs to his house. Didn't need to come anywhere near a church building. It was a Sunday evening. One moment he was walking towards his house. The next, he was standing outside the church building, and he never knew how he got there. God just translated him from one place to another. Now, a service was going on. The car park was full, and when a service was going on there, the streets all around would be absolutely packed with cars. He saw no cars. To him, the car park was empty, because he would never go inside a church building. But it was a sunny evening, and there were some panes of big colored glass at one end of the church. And you know, from the outside, colored glass, stained glass, looks like broken bottles, doesn't it? But if you go inside and you see... So he thought, I wonder what it will look like if I just go in and see the sun shining through those windows. Not thinking there was a service on. So he decided to go in. And I'm telling you his testimony as he told it later. He said, "I opened the door and then the worst possible thing happened to me. There was a Christian who welcomed me." And he said he showed me there was only one seat empty in the whole place in the back row. And he showed me to this seat. And I was apparently preaching at the time. And at the end of the sermon, everybody stood up. And what we did, because we believed, you see, that we were all filled and were all empowered by the Holy Spirit, we often just linked hands when we prayed, and would believe that the power of God would pass right the way through the body, and that all the visitors, no matter what their needs, would be met. People would get saved, people would get healed, people would get filled with the Spirit, but whatever the need was, the need would be met by the power of God just flowing through the body, because we were all overflowing. See? So at the end of the sermon, everybody stood up, and so he sort of sat down saying, "I'm not going to stand up." And then he thought, well, I'm a bit conspicuous here as I'm the only one sitting down. So he decided to stand up. Then I told everybody to link hands, you see, to pray. And he saw these people holding hands in front. Well, I won't tell you what he said, what he thought at that time, but it was not very edifying. And so he decided, I'm certainly not going to hold hands with anybody. And at that point, the people either side just grabbed hold of his two hands. And immediately he was filled with the Spirit. Immediately. Power of God just hit him. he was a different person. He said the following morning, he didn't know what had happened. He didn't have the foggiest idea. He fled as fast as he could at the end of the service. But the following morning, you know, he always took his dog for a walk. He was a factory worker in Vauxhall, as were most of the congregation there. And he would take his dog for a walk before he went to work. But he was a surly sort of guy, and he would ignore everybody. But the following morning, he started to talk to everybody. "Good morning, nice to see you." And he said, "What has happened to me?" And so he said, "I've got to find out what happened." So he came and looked at the church notice board and saw that we have every morning at 6 o'clock we had a prayer meeting for people on their way to work, and then we had another one at 9:15 when the mums are taking the kids to school every day. So he thought, "Well, I'll go to this 6 o'clock meeting, and perhaps somebody will tell me what happened." So I saw this character, because I would know everybody at the 6 o'clock meeting, and I saw this character. I don't know him. Who's he? Looked a bit scruffy, but I thought, who's he? And then he came to me at the end of the meeting. He couldn't speak long because he had to go to work, but he said, "Can you explain to me what has happened?" So he came to the next group, and he got the gospel. And he went through the whole thing, even though he'd already received the Spirit. He went through the whole thing. He offered, he surrendered, he got rid of the lid. But you know, that man was not only, he not only hated God, he hated people. He was just full of hate. He hated the kids on the estate that were a real nuisance, many of them running around wild. They weren't looked after properly by their parents. You know what he did? He opened his house to all those kids. Those kids, if they weren't welcome at home, they just went to raise. Every Sunday morning, he was like the Pied Piper. He led a procession, and two whole rows were filled with these kids. I'm talking about revival. I'm talking about a God-hater becoming a children-lover. Caring for these kids. Many of them, you know, their parents spending all their wages on booze and stuff. He would buy them shoes if they didn't have shoes. He really cared for them. Revival. It's very, very practical. Very practical. Because you fulfill what Jesus said. You are to love one another as I have loved you. And praise God, his love for us is very practical. It's not emotion, it's very practical. So I want you to understand, I only tell you these things, and there are many, many more stories I could tell you. Because we were seeing people saved every day, we were seeing healing miracles every day. Every Sunday we would give thanks to God for a whole list of miracles that had happened since the previous Sunday. It was amazing. But it all came out of the goodness of God in our lives when we surrendered the pots. So it's up to you. The one part of your life where God will never interfere is your will. He has given us the gift of choice. He will never force us into doing anything. He always waits for our decision, for the choices we make. So I believe this is a timely visit today. And I believe God is saying, what do you choose to do? I'm not going to force you. Are you just going to live for yourselves and have a nice Christian life? Or do you want to be leaven in the lump? You see, I would have non-Christians come banging on my door in that vicarage saying, we've heard your God heals. The doctors can't do anything about my son. He's incurable. Can you come and pray for him? Non-believers. I'd have non-Christian doctors phoning up saying, I've got a patient here. There's nothing I can do for him, but perhaps you'll be able to help him. Would you be prepared to see him? Non-believing doctors. The local press, whenever they wrote about that church, referred to it as the miracle church. If you're going to have a reputation, that's not a bad one to have. But you see, the miracles were the fruit of the revival that had taken place in our lives. They weren't the revival. They were the fruit of the revival. And so often, we want the fruit. Are you listening to me? We want the fruit without first sowing our lives. And what did Jesus say? The seed has to fall into the ground and die. And there's a sense, beloved, in which we all have to die and to keep dying to self, to living our Christian lives just for ourselves, to be blessed, to be helped, to be encouraged, to be loved. Say, wait a minute, have I really understood what it's all about? It's not about me. It's about the one who chose me. It's about the one who called me. It's about the one who saved me for himself. Because his love is so great for me, he wants me to be with him for all eternity. But before then, he wants my life to impact the lives of so many others. And it's not a matter of just what we can do personally, but of what God does with us corporately. That's why I told you about Ray and holding hands, and the power of God just flowing through the whole body. I don't know, perhaps 2, 3, 4 weeks ago, we did this in the church in Horsham, and boom, I'm still hearing of things that happen to people as we prayed in that way. And we're not yet in the same place that we were in that church, but we're getting there. And you're on the way there. But how far are we ready to go? All I can say is that the happiest days of your life lie ahead of you. The more surrendered you are to him, the happier you will be. The more fulfilled you will be. The more blessed you will be. And the more thankful you will be. And you will be amazed at what God is able to do through little you. Let's all stand, shall we? Hallelujah. Now, I would like to think that everybody here has got their lids off, but one of the things I've learned is never to take anything for granted. Now, I told you that I would give people a week to write their letters, because they would write certain things down and then the Holy Spirit would remind them and convict them of more and more and more. So I found it usually took a week. We've only got a few minutes now. So you might want to do something far more detailed subsequently to this in your own time. But here at least we can show intent this morning. So do you want someone bigger than you, stronger than you, greater than you to come and take your lid away? Not just to flap it open so it closes again, but to take it away. Then ask him first to forgive the sin. Maybe something that you're conscious of. Maybe you need to say, Holy Spirit, just show me what it is that's acting like a barrier from receiving the best that you want to pour into my life. Perhaps you might want to say to the Lord, Lord, I realize that really my response to you has been so superficial compared to what it could be and compared to what you want it to be. Please forgive me. Please forgive me for taking you for granted. Not really surrendering myself in the way that would glorify you. Perhaps you're one who realizes, I thought God existed for my sake, to bless me instead of me existing for his sake to bless him. The scripture says, bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. I'm to live to bless the Lord. If I live to bless the Lord, he will surely bless me. So some of you may need to say, Lord, forgive me. I've just had it all upside down, really. I've wanted you to bless me instead of being a blessing to you. Of course he will bless you, but you reap what you sow. Anything else that is just on your heart, just tell Jesus. Speak words, don't think thoughts. Thoughts aren't prayer. Words, you have to verbalize your thoughts. Actually speak to him. And what about the layer of fear? Fear isn't something that needs healing. Fear is a lack of trust in God. You need to surrender your fears to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me for being afraid instead of trusting you. Tell him what those fears are. Fear of the future. You may even be afraid of what God is going to do if you really surrender yourself to him. Well, don't be afraid. It's going to be the greatest thing you could ever have done in all of your life. Because there's no fear in love, and you're surrendering yourself to the one who is love. God is love. So there's nothing to fear in surrendering yourself to the one who is love. So Lord, forgive all my fears. Forgive me for listening to my fears, because my fears paralyze me into inactivity, whereas faith moves me to action. And what about that layer of doubt? Oh Lord, there's so many things I don't understand. And I get all worked up about this and that and the other. I doubt really what you would do with my life. I doubt that you could really work powerfully through my life. Even though you say anyone who believes in me will do the same works as I've done, and greater things still will he do, because I go to the Father. Lord, forgive me for not believing that, because I am a believer. But I haven't really believed that I could do the same things as you. and even greater things. Lord, I want this lid out the way. I want the way open for you to come flooding into my life day by day by day. I thank you for all I have received. I'm not denying anything that I have received. But Lord, I see my need for more. More of you. More of you to come flooding into my life. More of you to come overflowing in my life. So now what about the pot? We've asked the Lord to take the lid, but now you give him the pot. I mean, I can rattle off a number of things here, but this has got to come from your heart, Lord. My life is yours. You paid the price for me. It's not my life, it's your life, Lord. I belong to you. My future belongs to you. My time belongs to you. The gifts that you've given me belong to you to be used for your honor, for your glory. My family belongs to you. My relationships, Lord. My friends. They're not mine, they're yours. They're your gift to me. And I want to see you honored in my relationships and honored in my friendships. I don't want any relationships that are not righteous in your sight. My work life is yours, Lord. My marriage, my family, my children, they're all yours. Thank you that my children are sanctified by believing parents. Hallelujah. My work life is yours. My money is yours. Not just the first tenth. The first tenth, I acknowledge, is yours completely. I don't have the right to hold on to that. But the rest of the 90% is still yours. And I'm to steward it in the way that will glorify and honor you. My property is yours. Thank you, Lord, I live in your house and I drive your car. Hallelujah. It says, you see, in the Acts, that none of them counted anything as their own. They lived in revival, hallelujah. Which is why they saw 3,000 come to the Lord, then 5,000. Exciting stuff, eh? But they were so surrendered that none of them counted anything as their own. Praise God. Hallelujah. Oh Lord, we thank you so much that your love for each one of us in this room is so great that you want us to be with you for all eternity. That your love for us is so great that you want us to love you with that same love with which you have loved us. And that you want that love to be expressed in the way that we love one another within the body of Christ. And the way that in that love we reach out to touch the lives of others. And we praise you, we bless you, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for belonging to you. Thank you for belonging to your body. That I can't be an independent, isolated, individual Christian. I belong to a body. These are my brothers and sisters. I belong to them and they belong to me. We are one in Christ Jesus. We are one in the power of the Spirit. And we praise you, Lord. We bless you. We glorify your name. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Why don't you say, Lord, fill me afresh. Fill me afresh, Lord. I don't want a little trickle. I want to overflow rivers of living water. Rivers of living water flowing out of me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. What a mighty God. You remember I told you about the little boy who was the vegetable. Couldn't walk, didn't have any of his senses, you know. Lots of problems in the brain. Over 20 years later, I was preaching in a church in North London. And this tall man, over 6 foot, came to see me at the end of the meeting. And he said to me, "You won't recognize me, but I am David the vegetable. And I've come particularly here tonight to tell you that I've just got my master's degree in engineering at university." All because a nurse, and nurses understand all these medical things, the impossibility of them from a medical point of view, all because of a nurse believed and dared to say, "Jesus Christ will heal your boy." Amen.
If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186 or log on to our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.